Possibly, well, we have to do them, we do all three together. We have to do the Mamori Chazal. That's what's left to do. We did not yet do the Mamori Chazal for all three Psukim, I believe, right? We started with Shemu. Okay, we did the Pasuk Tes, Roshech B'Shechad V'Chana Yeru. Okay, we did the Mamori Chazal. Okay, we didn't do the Chumash Sanoch. That's what I wanted to do. Okay, let's see over here. Okay, that's where we're up to. Let's start on page 481. Rosheha in the Chumash Anoch. The Chidah was more recent compared to the other Mepharshim. The Chidah writes, Rosheha B'Shecha Yishpaitu Reish Beis Yud Romaz Harav Zera Berach El Gimel Al Berachis. The name of one of the Mepharshim, I'm not sure who the Zera Berach is. Okay. Roshei Tevois Riv Ki Anoitel Shoichad Klipas Riv. Anyone that takes a bribe, he writes here this Kabbalistic term called Riv, but for our purpose it means a quarrel. Machshich Einav becomes blind. The Eidim Mechavim LeEmes Ad Kan Divarav. So the point over here is the entire purpose of being a judge is to avoid quarrels. The goal is, okay, we're going to page 481. Page 481, it's in the middle of the page where it says on the left side, Chumash Anoch, a plumb line. Chumash Anoch means you want to build a wall, you have a plumb line to make sure the wall is straight. That's what the Chidah called his parish. And he writes here a very interesting remez, that Roshecha B'Shechad Yishpaitu, the goal of a judge, of a leader, is to judge honestly in order to settle disputes. And when a judge is corrupt, it's just the opposite. When he takes the bribe, Riv, okay, Reish Yud Beis, the letters are not in order, but that is the remez. Taking bribe, it totally undermines the purpose, the role of a judge. Next.
In order is Rabbi.
What?
It's Rabbi.
Rebbe, oh Rebbe, Rebbe. Interesting, Rebbe. Okay, Rebbe is also Riv. You fight with your Rebbe, not just with your wife. Okay, next words. V'yal Hashem Yishrei Leibah Haloi Hashem B'kevedu Loi Savi Leinu Ra'a Efshar Derech Drash K'moish Amu Rabonei Ashkenazal. He makes the following drasha. Dehoya, skip the parentheses. Dehoya, Eze Mokam Loimar Ki Hashem Shomer Yisrael V'anu Shomerim HaMitzvahs. Hashem, there is a relationship. There is a an understanding that of reciprocation. We are shomrei Torah u'mitzvos, and Hashem reciprocates by being the shomer Yisrael. Right? We said today three times shomer Yisrael, shomer she'eris Yisrael. We say three times shomer tachlon. So what's the meaning of saying shomer Yisrael? We're making a demand. Hashem, if we are shomer the Torah and the mitzvahs, it's only fair that you will reciprocate and be the shomer of Yisrael. A beautiful play on the words. Now, the kaimalon shmira bivolim potter. We have a rule. You see, this is like a lamdish drush. There's a whole style of lamdish. You ever go to the swarm stores? I'm not really into this type of stuff. Some people love this stuff. Is you take halacha and you synthesize halacha with drush. A certain style. Today, I don't know. It depends who, where. I don't think it's as common as it is. Probably years ago it was more common. In the old swarm from the old Rabbanim, it was more of this type of stuff. Today it's less. But here's the idea, there's a halacha that if you are a guardian, there's an entire section in Parashas Mishpatim, and many, many dafim, Gemara, Masech, Levakam, about the rules of Shomerim, a Shomer Chinam, a Shomer Sachar, a Shoyel, all the rules of guardians. If you're guarding someone else's property and it gets stolen, it gets lost, it gets damaged, what is your degree of responsibility? Well, were you paid? Are you doing someone a favor? Did he pay you? Or worse, not worse, but the ultimate is, did you borrow it? If you borrowed someone else's property, then you have the greatest degree of responsibility to make sure that nothing happens to it, because you're getting use out of the object itself. But there's a halacha. Let us say the owner of the object walks into the home. He's there with you, even if you're a shemachin, a shemesachar, he's paying you. But right now, he's home. He comes to your home. Let's say you borrow a goblet and a utensil, and he comes to dine with you, and it's on the table. And then while it's on the table, it gets stolen. You walk outside and someone steals it. You're exempt. When the Baal HaBayis is present in your property, on the premises where the object is, that's called Shemira Biba Olam. The halach is you're exempt. So here the question over here is, that since HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we are supposed to guard Hashem's mitzvahs, but being that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence fills up the entire world, it should be called Shmira B'Olam. It's Hashem's mitzvahs. Hashem gave us the mitzvahs to guard. If we guard the mitzvahs, Hashem will reciprocate by paying us, by guarding us. But since we're guarding the mitzvahs and Hashem is on the premises, because it's Hashem's world, it should be called a Shmira B'Olam. And if we are negligent and we do not guard the mitzvahs and we are in violation, we should be exempt. Now that's ridiculous, he says. Zehevel, ki pshia bebolim chayiv. Pshia, it's one thing if it's an accident. In other words, if we are guarding a piece of property and the bolim, the owner, comes into our premises and he's together with us, and while he is present, it gets stolen or lost, then ein hachinam, you are correct, we are exempt. But if while the owner is present, we are deliberately negligent, we take this expensive container, we put it on the edge of the table, and we know that our child in 2 minutes from now is going to give a bang on the table and it's going to cause the object to fall on the table and crack on the floor, that there is no halacha of pshia bebolim is exempt. Because there's no halacha that you're exempt. Shmir bebolim, because you're negligent. V'zeh ki pshia bebolim chayiv. Umazik bebolim aliba dekuli alma chayiv. And it goes without saying, if I am together with the Baal HaBayis and I take a hammer and in front of his eyes I take a hammer and I smash his property, I mean, that's super simple that I am obligated to pay for the damages, and there's no excuse to say, well, listen, since you're here, I'm only a guardian, and the Torah says that if the owner of the property is present, I'm exempt from damages. That's ridiculous. That's called pshia bebolim. V'zehu toichen divrei b'kitzer. This is just a synopsis. V'rachnu b'zeh b'drushim. Okay, he has many, many sefarim l'chida b'siyah d'shmayim. V'zeh sh'amar r'ashach v'shach. And he reads this in the pasuk in a very beautiful way. V'zeh sh'amar r'ashach b'shoichad yishpoitu v'choyanecha v'mechi yoru nivyecha b'kesef yiksoimu. V'chol zeh avoynos g'doy lois. These are all terrible sins. V'hein hein hamazikim. The Ein Bohem Tavuna, he parallels this what it says in Devarim, end of Devarim, the Al Hashem Yishainu Loimar, Ha Loy Hashem Bikir Beinu. How dare you come up with this excuse to say that you're a Shoimer Bibbo Olim? By making this claim, Hashem is amongst us, he's living here with us. So this in Bava Kama is called Shmira Bibbo Olim. I'm a Shoimer Sochar. But the Baal HaBayis, the owner of the property, is here in the room. He's dining with me. So now, if something happens to his property, I'm exempt because he sees his property. If he allows it to be damaged or lost, don't blame me. I get a break. I'm off duty when the Baal HaBayis comes in. So therefore, when we find that the Kohanim and the judges and the Nevi'im, they're corrupt, being that Hashem Bekir Beinu, Hashem is living with amongst us. This is nonsense. This is a corruption of the halacha. Even if you'll say, you're right, it's called, but this is not called an oines. This is not called geneva v'aveda. This is negligence. Halaykanu peshia bibolim.
That's
The next person goes on to say, you're going to be held accountable for your terrible avers. It's a very good example here. People are, they're novel b'rushus ha-Torah. Novel doesn't just mean a person, what does it mean novel? There are many examples of novel Torah, but here you take the lumdis, of what it says in Shulchan Aruch and you use it to your advantage. You know who does this? Toyanim. Corrupt Jewish lawyers. Anyone who had the unpleasant experience of going to a Din Torah, so you get a lawyer. You can get a Jewish lawyer. What's a toyin? What is a toyin? It's a parnas. People make a parnas being a toyin. It's an ugly business where you're a Jewish lawyer, meaning you're a Talmud Chacham, and you know how to manipulate. I should say that. But there are the corrupt ones. Know how to do exactly what it just said here in this pasuk. They know Choshe Mishpat. And Chayshe Mishpat is called Shmira B'Ba'olim. And they'll go and they'll use that argument in front of judges and they'll play with their minds to convince them that the halacha is I am innocent. Because today, as we have mentioned many times, Chayshe Mishpat is so vast. It is so infinitely vast. No one today knows, can say there's a master in Chayshe Mishpat. And that's why anytime a person goes to a Beis Din, it's pshara. It is basically dispute resolution. No different than going to a secular dispute resolution or arbitration, where you come to an agreement outside of the purview of the law. Now, you go to a Beis Din, it's not totally dispute resolution. You work with the basic Yesoidais of what it says in Shulchan Aruch. Person has an issue. Someone makes a claim that he's a mazik, or he was a shomer and he was a pasheya. And you present your arguments. And the dayanim are talmidei chacham. They spend their many many years learning Shulchan Aruch. They know what it says in Shulchan Aruch. But you can never be so sure that the case, the situation that is being brought before the court fits like a glove into what it says in Shulchan Aruch. You can always make an argument and say, this case is different. What it says in Shulchan Aruch applies to case A. But this is a little different. And I'll prove. Look what it says in this Mefarash, in that Mefarash. Look what it says in the Ketzos. Look what it says in the Nesivos. Look what Rabbi Akiva Eger says. Go, look what it says in this Sefer, and you'll find the truth in the Chasam Sefer. He had a similar situation. You can always manipulate, you can always argue that the situation that at hand is not exactly what it says in Shulchan Aruch, and thus there's reason to, in this situation, to decide a different halacha. Maybe it's true, but maybe it's not true. And it's up to the judge to make that decision. The Toyanim, the lawyers, the Jewish lawyers, who are very big Talmidei Chacham, and sometimes even bigger Talmidei Chacham than the judges, even bigger, they present arguments. Now, someone who is in Yarish Shemayim would never dare present an argument that's nonsense, that's corrupt. But sometimes you have people who are lawyers, and this is the Parnassah, and they have a Negius, and they have to help their client win the case. And if the judges are lesser Talmidei Chachamim than the Toyanim, which happens often, then they can take an argument just like this, and they can say, you know, you're not really responsible, because this is called Shemira Biba Olav. The Ribbono Shel Olam is living amongst us. The Shekhinah is here in the Beis HaMikdash. So when Hashem gave us the Torah mitzvahs to guard, we're not responsible. Because the only time you are responsible to guard property that someone has given, entrusted you with, is when the owner is not present. But when the owner walks into your home, you get a break. The fact that he is here, he can watch it himself. He sees what's going on. I am now off duty. So now, I don't have to do anything. I can just put it at the corner of the table and let someone sneeze, and it'll fall off on it because the owner is here. The owner sees it on the corner of the table. If the owner is so concerned, he would move it away from the corner of the table. that is an argument that a manipulator can present within the framework of halacha, and that is corrupt. Because that first of all, it's not even the halacha is not even true. Because here it's not. This is called a pshia. This is a deliberate act of negligence or an open act of being a mazik. But unfortunately, this is something which is not uncommon to be a novel bereshus haTorah and to manipulate the halacha to your liking. And this is exactly what the pasuk here addresses. Over here, you could say that it's thing to the toyanim, corrupt. Toyanim. I know someone who's a very big Talmud Chacham. He's a Dayan. That's his parnasa. I don't know how he makes parnasa from being a Dayan, but it seems like he does. Okay, he's really, really one of a kind, a very, very Elisha person. And he once went somewhere, and they said, what do you do for a living? And someone said about him, he's a Toyan. He was so insulted. It's like the worst thing you can say to a Dayan. You say to a Dayan that you're a Toyin. Because basically it means you're corrupt.
Zabla is that the...
Zeh, no, that's a Dayan. Zabla is for the Dayanim. Zeh, borer lo yechad, v'zeh, borer lo yechad. That's for the judges.
Yeah, but usually what happens is that your judge looks for you.
That's a corrupt system. That's a corrupt. But even so, even worse than that, you have a judge who's going to work for your benefit, and then in addition, you hire a toyein. You hire a Jewish lawyer, a person who knows Shulchan Aruch on the tip of his, the Elisha people who are unfortunately not always the biggest Yerush Shemayim, and they will argue before the judge. What it says in Rabbi Kiva Eger, what it says in the Chasam Sofer, what it says in the Ketzais and the Nesivos, in order to manipulate their minds that the halacha should go in your favor. So the Toyin comes after a corrupt Zabla. Okay, but Zabla is Rosh Eteva, Zayin, Ze, Beis, Borer, Lamed, Loi, Echad, Zabla, Ze, Borer, each one selects one judge, and together they agree on the third judge. Okay, but in a system that is not corrupt, when you select a judge, you're selecting judges that are erelucha people. Okay, erelucha people, which they're not gonna favor you. You want them to be your judge. They're still gonna be fair. Okay, we won't just go off on a tangent that today there's a very big problem with people going to batei dinim. There's really one when you're dealing with big money. You know what the major issue is? You're dealing with big money. There's no such thing by a Jewish court as an appeal. If you go to secular court over $1 million, you have a $1 million lawsuit, and you lose, and it's not over. It's just the beginning. If you lose, you file for an appeal, and if it's a very big case, you'll get an appeal eventually. And if you lose the appeal, you're not finished. There's another appeal. You go higher and higher. I don't know the whole thing, all the circuits. And if you really know something really, really big in the country, you'll end up at the Supreme Court. Theoretically, okay? It's not going to happen. But theoretically, if it's something which affects the whole country, then if they want to take on the case. When you go to a Jewish court that's recognized by the Goyim, the Goyim, they're dancing for joy. Because they have enough on their plate. They're backed up for decades. So if you want to go to a Jewish court and settle your issue, the courts are thrilled. The secular court, New York State, New York City, New York State, the federal government, they could not be happier if two Jews who want to kill each other want to go to a Jewish court, want to go to the RCA, they want to go to, I don't know, any court you're going to find, they're thrilled. Hey, leave us alone, go, we have enough business. And to show how happy they are, if you're an official court, you have to file and ask, I don't know the system of becoming an official, you're recognized by the state of New York and by the federal government as being a court of law, or whatever they want to call it. I'm not sure the exact terms they use. And whatever the judges decide is binding. To the degree, if the judges award Reuven $1 million, Reuven has to pay the $1 million. And if he does not pay the million dollars, then they will freeze Reuven's assets. They give the court, they give Jewish courts, say, enormous power. It's an amazing thing. Because once the decision is binding, they can theoretically, and they do sometimes, they seize person's assets. The only problem is the government says to the Jewish courts, there are no appeals. That we're not going to give you. If two Jews, whoever, decide to go for arbitration and settle it outside of the system of government in a Jewish court, we will acknowledge the decision and we will enforce the decision. We will help you enforce the decision, but there's no appeal. Because we don't know your laws. We don't know Jewish law. We don't know what was going through the minds of the judge when they made a compromise arbitration. If you want to agree to go for arbitration, that's it. It's a done deal. If the judges decide that you lose, you lose. There is no appeal. So that's a very big problem. Because if two people go to Beis Din over a large amount of money, okay, and a large amount of money for some people is $5. All depends on what you call a large amount of money. And the Beis Din decides the halacha, and the Beis Din is a real Beis Din that's acknowledged, recognized by New York State, it's over. It's it. There's nothing more you can possibly do. So firm people have a hard time accepting that it's over. Very hard time accepting that. And that's why it's a very big nisayon not to go to a Jewish court, to go to secular court. Now, to go to secular court is an issa deraisa. Ve'ela ha-mishpatim asher tasim lifnehem v'loy lifnei arkois. Only in front of you're a Jew, you're bound by Torah law, and no one, and you're not dealing with a situation of where the government din de malchusa dina. There is no din de malchusa dina because the government allows you, gezun tehet, they allow you to go to a Jewish court. So you can't go argue with din de malchusa dina. Taxes is din de malchusa dina. You don't have a choice. Okay, no one's coming, the government's not coming to say, oh, you go to a Jewish court. Whatever they decide, how much tax they give, you'll give. It doesn't work like that. But when it comes to something like this, with dispute resolution, they say, so then it's an iser deraisa to go to a Goyisha court. So here you have Jews have really a very, very big dilemma. If we do it, what the halacha demands of us, that's it, it's settled. And we can't file for an appeal. If we go to a secular court, then you have at least the satisfaction that in case I lose, we can go for an appeal. So what do you do? So it's very complicated. It's very, very complicated. There is really no good answer. Okay, many times you try to make a compromise. Basically, you go to a Jewish court, and the Jewish court gives you permission to go to a secular court. That's the only thing, that's the only technique that you can really do. You go to the Jewish court, acknowledges that this matter is way too complex for them to deal with, and there's no choice but in this situation to go to a secular court. And that's done very commonly. But you have to go through the steps. You got to go through the steps. You have to first go to the Jewish court and get from the Beis Din Rishus to go to a secular court. To go straight to the secular court is Nisa Deraisa, according to many. But on the other hand, people don't want to go to a Jewish court because one of the things is appeal. And what would be a very big solution to this whole problem would be if we can figure out a way where there can be an appeal even in a Jewish court. Okay, and that is a whole topic in and of itself. Is there a shaykh there to be? We once had a chapter on this. One of the swarm that I used to prepare for the shir, has a whole chapter on this, about a fascinating topic, the law of appeals in Jewish courts. Basically, there is no such thing as an appeal. You have to have a Beis Din. Right, so they have to admit they made a mistake. So the Beis Din is not making, yeah, fine, but that's not common. It's not common for a Beis Din to admit they made a mistake. A Beis Din decides, it's our decision, finished. That's what we decided. You don't like it because you lost. You lost, so you don't like it. Of course you don't like our decision because you lost. So you want to go, you want to have the decision overturned. So that's why l'chatchila in the Bate Dinim, they try to work out a compromise. They don't try to paskin straight Shulchan Aruch 100%, because who says 100%? Then they know what they're talking about. It's super super complex. Okay, that's why it's not a simple matter. You look at some of the big money things you see today all the time do not end up in Bezdin. The big heavy big money always ends up in secular courts. If you notice, look around what's going on. Some of the big organizations, big disputes, they end up always in secular court immediately. Okay, but over here, this is interesting over here, according to the Chidah, it's an amazing thing over here, how he reads these psukim, Yud Aleph, as basically a corrupt toyein. This is mamish a toyein, someone who's what we call a toyein, a lawyer, but a corrupt. They have a very bad reputation. They are, it's not nice, because there are definitely people who are very erlich and very good, few and far in between. But here we're discussing about today it's interesting. There's a resurgence of Cheshen Batei Dinim for Cheshen Mishpat. There's no question about it that today it's far better than it's ever been in the last 100 years. Far, far better. And in Lakewood, there are a lot of Batei Dinim there now as well. In Lakewood, they have a lot of people who specialize in Cheshen Mishpat. And it's far better, but it's far from perfect. Far from perfect. And Eretz Yisrael is probably also, it's much more complex than Eretz Yisrael, because the Batei Dinim are all part of the government. They're all intertwined with the government, and the Dayanim are appointees by the government. They have positions. They're paid very well. I don't know how it works there. I have really no idea how it works in Eretz Yisrael. There it's much more complex, because it's part of the system. There it's part of the government. There are very few, but it doesn't seem like there are a lot of Batei Dinim that work independently outside of the government. Even the Haredi Batei Dinim work with the government. Even the real... What? I have no idea how it works. So they're totally outside the purview of the government? Yeah. Totally? Okay, could be. Okay, but a lot of people don't go to those Batei Dinim. They go to the regular, you know, they're incredible Talmidei Chachamim. They're tremendous Talmidei Chachamim. There's less politics involved, and there are issues, they go to them. But they work with the government. And how exactly does that work? I have really no idea. In America, there's no such thing. America, a Beis Din, is completely independent. The government is kind to acknowledge the Beis Din, those that are registered, and to the degree where the government will enforce the decision. They'll freeze someone's assets. They have tremendous power. But that's why people don't want to go to Beis Din. Because, it's right, if I lose, and the judge signs a document, They're gonna freeze my assets.
If you can prove the Bezdin is biased, there's no appeal.
You can't prove that. That's the problem. The government, that's exactly the problem. Why do you go to this bias? You selected one of the judges. You're the one who's deciding who's gonna be the judge. By you going to the Bezdin, you basically are saying whatever the Bezdin decides is valid. The government views the Bezdin no different than a dispute resolution. There are a lot of services.
I'm just saying, suppose that somehow the other
how are you going to prove it?
Is bribed.
I'm assuming, if you can prove it, I'm assuming, I don't know, then you'll be able to go and have it overturned. But
who overturns it?
I get the government.
Government.
But it must take, who knows, to file all these things, to make an investigation. It costs money, time, it's a nightmare. It's a nightmare, but I'm assuming you're right. If you can prove that the Beis Din was corrupt and one of the judges took a bribe, it has to be that the government will say, okay, it's bottle and a little, start all over again. But how are you going to do that? It's not so easy to do that. So going to a Beis Din, it's the halacha. The problem is that the Dayanim don't know the halacha. Now it says Shulchan Aruch itself. The beginning of Chayesh HaMishpat says, the Dayanim, how can you possibly know inside out, Choshe Mishpat, to be able to decide a case, so the Yadim themselves don't know the halacha, and therefore they have to make compromise, and you have to be willing to accept the compromise, and then it's final decision. There's no appeal. And you live in a country where you're so tempted, where if you lose, it doesn't mean anything. You just go up to the next level. These are the issues. Okay, now we go to a new section, which is a very powerful section. L'chein b'glalchem b'tziyayin sadeh secharesh. This is a very powerful pasuk. This pasuk appears in two places. It appears over here, and appears, if I'm not mistaken, in Yeshaya as well, said by Uriah was one of the Nevi'im. I'm forgetting my preparation. We'll see in a few moments. We'll see over here. He brings that on the bottom over here. In Yeshaya, v'idili edim ne'modim es Uriah ha'koyed. V'ez Zechariah ben Yerechya. Okay, we'll come to that in a few moments. Uriah was a Navi. Uriah. His name was Uriah, not Uriah. Uriah ha'koyed. And he said exactly the same exact words. Now, Uriah did not get his own sefer. There are small prophets that were swallowed up by the larger prophets. Okay, we have a few of those examples. We'll come to that a little bit soon. But right now, let's read the pasuk L'chein de'ir b'glachem, because of you, these are famous words, these three words. Tzion sodeh secharesh. Tzion will be like a field that will be plowed over. Or it is a field. Tzion really is a field that will be plowed over. This is one of the five tragedies that is listed describing the Churban of Tisha B'Av. There are five terrible things which happened on Tisha B'Av for which we mourn. Number one was the Meraglim. The Meraglim came back on the night of Tisha B'Av and issued a slanderous report that Eretz Yisrael, they do not want to go into Eretz Yisrael. That was the first thing which happened. The second thing was the Churban Bayis Rishon. The third is the Churban Bayis Sheni. The fourth is Beitar was destroyed on Tisha B'Av. And the fifth thing is Tzion Sodeh Seichoresh. Tzion, they came with a plow, and they plowed over what used to be the Azara, the place where the Beis Hamikdash stood. There's a discussion, when exactly did that happen? We know when the Meraglim happened, we know when the Bayis Rishon happened, we know when the Bayis Sheni happened, we know when Beitar was destroyed, but it's not clear when this prophecy was fulfilled, and did it happen in reference to the Bayis Rishon, or did it happen in reference to the Bayis Sheni? Okay, it's a mystery. There are different opinions as to when the words of this pasuk, this prophecy, came true. Tzion was a field that was plowed. Did it happen in the Bayis Rishon, the Bayis Sheni? Maybe it happened both. And does it mean that it happened mamish bo bayom on Tisha B'Av? What exactly? In other words, here's the question. We know for a fact that the Meraglim arrived on the night of Tisha B'Av. They arrived on the eighth day. And the Jewish people, they cried the night of Tisha B'Av. We know that the Bayis Rishon and Bayis Sheni were destroyed bo bayom. If I'm not mistaken, the simple reading of the Gemara is that Beitar was destroyed on that day. Chamishudam ira bo bayom. So it must be that on this day, Tisha B'Av is when this event actually happened. And here it's predicted, maybe since we have two nevuos describing the same thing, one from Micha, and one we'll see in a few moments from Uriah. So maybe one was alluding to the Bayis Rishon, and one was alluding to the Bayis Sheni. Maybe, maybe not, whatever. But anyway, there are two different prophecies. V'Yerushalayim Iyin Tihyeh. What does it mean, Iyin? Iyin means a wasteland. Okay, we had a Digoyrin. Digoyrin, Lashon of... You explained this last time. Someone explained this. Common, you explain the translation word, Digoyrin? De goyrin. Iyun means a wasteland. Look at the mitzudos siyin. Kimo iyim b'mem. Here there is a nun. Iyin. The word iyin is not the usual expelling. B'mem. And when there is iyim, it means the iyim who galei anovim. It means a gal. Okay, gal. Rashi says, yigar sohadusa. We had it before. Yigar digoyrin. Yigar. A yigar sehadusa. Sadusa means testimony. And yigar means a pile of stones. A matseva. They put together stones. They made it. Gal Eid, a monument. Yaakov called it Gal Eid. Gal Eid. The mound shall serve as a testimony, as a monument that we have made peace between each other. And Lavan called it Yigar Sehadusa, Loshna Aramaic. So here's the Aramaic form, Yigar. In this word, Dig Goyrin, the Dal is just a prefix. And the main syllable is the Gimel and the Reish. And the nun is just a common end of a word. So therefore it's gar. It means a pile of stones. And that's what's going to be Yerushalayim. Iyim with the mem is imugale anavim v'chin li'i hasadeh, period. That is how he learns, that's the way Rashi translates the word iyim, make believe there's a mem, a pile of stones. If I'm not mistaken, shavalech mazel tov on the simcha. If I'm not mistaken, we're going to see other mafarshim that say the word iyin, being that there is a nun and not a mem, alludes to something different, refers to the wild animals. Kagan, if it really meant iyim as a pile of stones, Rashi said, the Mitzvah says the correct spelling would have been with a mem. The fact that it's not a mem but it's a nun indicates that it might be a different perish, which means a wild animals roaming around. Okay, we'll see that a little bit later on. The Harabayis levamos will be yoar, abomos yoar. That means aboma. Aboma means a high place of a forest. Yoar means a forest. So why do we use the word bomos? We discussed the last time. It alludes to a place of avodah zarah. Aboma is a temporary mizbeach. They would offer sacrifice upon high places. So it's aboma in a forest. Why would they worship idols in a forest? So it seems that could very well be a technique. One of the places where they worship idols, they go out into the forest to worship idols. They did not worship the idols in the city itself. Okay, all of this is subject, obviously, to interpretation. Let's take a look over here at the Mefarshim, Pasuk Yud-Beis. Let us start with the Mitzvot David on page 480. 480 Biglalchem.
Because of you. Why
correct.
Because of you did it.
Because of your sins. You have no one to blame.
Why is
you
going to change the
hadavar hazeh?
The garsa you thought this that why is going to change the.
Okay, let's see. Let's read what it says in the Mefarshim. Okay, let's see. Pasuk Yud-Beis in the Mitzudos David. Biglalchem, bavur avoy noisechem. The word biglal means because of your sins. Because of your sins. Sodeh secharesh, ho'oyev yachariva will destroy the Beis HaMikdash. V'siya necheresheth, kisodeh will be plowed like a field. Iyin, tiyeh meleya migalei avonim. It will be filled with stones. Me'hamapoyles ha'binyanim, due to all the collapse of the buildings. Everyone knows on the Harabayis, if they have pictures, that you can see that the floor was paved by the Muslims with the stones that were the doorposts or the walls of Jewish homes in Yerushalayim. How do we know that? You can see the mezuzos. You can see on the floor in certain sections, you can see the area where the mezuzah was affixed to the doorpost. Right now, yes, there are pictures. You go to we don't go to the Harabayis, but the people who have pictures in these books, they show the floor, and they show that the stone that was on the floor had to have been taken from someone's house. And it used to be part of where right by the door. And you can actually see the mezuzah, whatever that means, where the mezuzah was affixed, something like that. It was cut out, however they used to put the mezuzah, and you look at the floor, you can see it. And that means this stone was taken from somebody's house. Or sometimes, I don't know necessarily in the Harabais, but there are certain places where you used to, in Poland where you can see on the floor in the wall matzevos. They went to the Jewish cemetery and they took matzevos and they used the stones of the matzevos in the cemetery to build their homes. Okay, so it's going to be a place of rubble. All of the buildings are going to be destroyed.
There's
and this
one place that you can see it, the corner of the Kotel Maravi,
yeah.
Kotel Adumi, yeah. A pile of stones there from the original Chomat Habayit. And they left it like this the whole time. You can see that.
You can actually see that was
in the corner.
Okay, that's what it. That's part of the curse.
A stone bigger than this.
Humongous stone. The stones are massive. Yeah. That's what it says. It's going to be a pile of rubble. Next you're going to find many piles. Kimisbar habamois. So he's learning over here equal to the number Misbar Habamos Hamitsuyos Bayar. Like the Bamois that are found in the forest. What does that mean? Vehem Tachtis Hoilanois. So he translates the word the Bama, the stump of a tree. The base of the tree, the stump of the tree, the trunk, the Vehem Tachtis Hoilanois. Sha'al Hashirashim Hanisharim Acha Kitsitsas Hoilanois. Vehem Doimois Begavon Libamois. The stump of a tree looks like a bama. So the number of mounds, of piles of stones in Tzion will equal the number of stumps you can find in the forest, and there are many of those because they would always chop down trees to use their wood. Okay, let's now take a look at the Radak. The Radak, Pasuk Yud Aleph, Rosh Yud Beis, Lochem Beglalchem, Perush Ba'avur Avonu Seichem, Sharabu, because of your sins, and you did not do teshuva, and have pity upon Hashem's honor and Hashem's Beis Hamikdash. Vitzion shebenisem ba'avla bedam vitzion shebenisem bedamim. He's going back to the pesukim before. Tzion that was built with blood. Sade secharesh kloimar kisade. Say techareish shelo yisher ba binyan. It'll be like a field. V'siya k'may asadeh hanecheleshes, like a field that's plowed. V'yushalayim shebenisem ba'avla. Iyin tiyeh. Galei avonim. Same exact translation. A pile of stone. Sheyaharsu ha'ivim ha'binyanim. They will demolish all of the buildings. V'yitnu even al even. They'll just leave piles of stones. V'yiyu avne ha'binyan legalim. The stones of the buildings will be a pile of piles. V'chein Omar, Samu es Yerushalayim liyim. You made Yerushalayim into a pile of stones. V'chein Tirgim Yonasan liyagrin. V'sargim v'chaisa bavel ligalim. The same word found in Yirmiya. Ligalim means liyagrin. The Targum they use the same word. A gal is translated in Aramaic as liyagrin. Liyeh hasadel liyagrei chalka'a. A pile of stones in the field. Iyin tiyeh binun k'moy b'mem. V'chein l'keitz hayomin. Like l'yomim days. Just like when it comes to the word hayomin. There it means the same thing as if it says yomim days. K'moy hayomim v'hadoimim lohem. V'harabayis l'vamos yor. V'harabayis shesham beis hamigdash yeh l'vamos yor. K'loimar yeh l'yar. Like a forest. Ba'avur ha'yoyse chorev yitzmuchu bo yasavim v'yitzim. It's going to, weeds will grow. Masha Amar Libamois, Lushan Rabim. What is the word Libamois? Livishahoyu Shnei Horim Smuchim Harabais Vaharazesim. Oikara Gale Hoavonim Bamois, the Yonasan Tirgim Licheshas Hursha. I don't know what that word means, Licheshas. Okay, but he's coming over here to say a very fascinating translation that the word Abama in the second interpretation means a pile of stones, similar to Iyim, poetic repetition, the same exact meaning, but in his first interpretation, he says a high place. Shnei Harim Smuchim. So a Bama. A Bama on the Yar. What is a Bama? A pile of stones. And the reason why it's plural is there are two separate mountains. the Har Habayis and Har Hazesim that are adjacent next to each other. Both of them are going to be, he translates Bamois to mean a mound, a pile of stones. A pile of stones.
Why they don't say when Hodos built the Har Habayis? I don't know if it's Hodos or Shlomo. There were two mountains there, and he filled the space.
One in the center.
The two mountains, and they made.
Made a level. They made a level.
Level.
I hear. I don't know. I don't know. Why doesn't he say that? I don't know.
Because that's the truth. What happened?
There were two. There were two. Right. He expanded the Har Habayis today. What we see today is double the size in length, not in width. It's double the size, been expanded in length, double what it used to be. It says in the Mishnah, the Har Habayis is a square, 500 amas by 500 amas. So along the width, when you're by the Kosel Hamaravi, if you go to the other side, it comes out to approximately, we don't know exactly what an amma is, but it works out to about approximately 500 amas. But when you go from the end of when you first come to the plaza, I mean, the very beginning of the Azara, all the way to the end, it's double. So we know for a fact that Hordis, in the last 100 years of the second Beis HaMikdash, he expanded the Har Habayis. Question is, did he give it Kedusha? Did the second half of the Har Habayis that was expanded, did it get the same Kedusha like the original Har Habayis? L'may nafka mina, who is not allowed to go on the Har Habayis? A Zav. A Zav is not allowed to go on the Har Habayis. Is a Tami Mace allowed to go on the Har Habayis? Yes. Today we are all in the category of Tamei Mace. We're all contaminated to the dead. Therefore, a Tamei Meis is allowed to go on the Har Habayis. A Tamei Meis is not allowed to go into the area of the Azora. Okay, so that's the argument many make, is that they feel that they know exactly where the Azora is, or at least to some degree, and they avoid the Azora because you're not allowed. It's Kore, someone who is Tamei Meis, to go into the Azora. So they don't go anywhere near the Azara, but on the Har Habayis, a Tamei Meis is allowed to go. It's a pasuk in the Torah. Vayikach Moshe es atzmois Yosef imoy. The bones of Yosef. The bones of Yosef are Tamei Meis. Imoy Moshe represents Machane Levia. One of the counter arguments, which not everyone agrees with, is that today we're also chayish that we're all tamei zovim. That everyone today is a zov. Now that's an argument. Some will say it's a weak argument. Some will say not necessarily. Being that we do not know what ziva is, and if a person has an emission of ziva twice, either on one day consecutively, or twice in one day, or two consecutive days, that makes him into a Zav. And the halacha is, a Zav is not allowed to go on the Har Habayis. So if a person today is a Zav, you have no business going on the Har Habayis. If we are definitely not a Zav, then you can go on the Har Habayis, but you can't go to the Azara. Okay, we're not talking hashkafa. We want to talk hashkafa, that's a different shmuz. Talk halacha. Halacha. Halacha, because hashkafa, whatever you'll say, someone will tell you just the opposite. You can't fight about hashkafa. It's not going to work. But halacha you can fight about. So Tommy Macy can't go. Where is the Azara? Who says we know where the Azara is? Maybe we do, okay. That's also, you know. But what about Azov? So the person is Azov, he can't really go there. What do you have to do not to go if your person is off? Zayin Nikim, 7 clean days. And then you have to be toivel in a mayon, not in a regular mikvah. You have to go to a mayon. So there are people, you should not do this. There are people that want, that have a need. I don't know why they have a need, but some people, you know, I can't, who am I to say? They're holy people. They want to connect to the holy makom. They feel a need to be there. Baruch Hashem. The holy people, they're drawn to that Kedusha, and they want to go, but they do want to take into consideration that we may today be Zavim. So what do? They observe 7 clean days where they, I mean, you don't really know, a person goes to the Beis HaKisei, so maybe going to the Beis HaKisei makes a person to a Zav. We don't know what Ziva is. But, you know, Lo Nitne Torah LeMalachei HaSharis, so a person is a healthy person, and he goes to the Beis HaKisei for 1 week. You don't have to be chayish. It's not. You don't have to be go meshuga and say maybe when I went to the Beis HaKisei there was a nitzoitz in the Meraglayim that made me into a zav. It's a weak argument because lo nidne toil lemalach yasharitz. Person is healthy, normal, and he knows that he did not have any emission for 1 week. So he could assume that even if he was a zav, he now had zayin nikim. And then he goes to mikvah in a mayon, so then he l'chayr, he's tar. So he's not a zav. If he's not a zav, he's allowed to go on the har bayis. And as long as he knows that he's not going anywhere near the azara, where a tamei meis, because everyone knows it's not possible today to be mitar from tamei meis, you need a para aduma. So then there would not be an issue to go on the har bayis as long as you don't go in the area where there's a possibility that there is the azara. Many people don't go so far. Many people say that today, Bizman Azeh, no one's a Zav. The whole idea of being a Zav today is not Shaykh, and therefore there's no need to be Chayish for this. Only the Chayish was Tamei Meis, so then you just don't go to the Azara. Those are the basic halachic arguments. And then there's Hashkafic arguments. That's a whole different issue. Okay, so over here, the Iyim. And the Bama is the two, so you think over here that today it's double the size. It's double the size, right, exactly, and they filled it in the middle. And that's also why many want to say is that the Dome of the Rock, may very well be, according to some opinions, the part that Hordis added later on. When you go on the tunnel tours, they're going to tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt that when you come to this Makom, you're now standing connected to Kodesh HaKadoshim. Okay. If that's the Kabbalah, I accept it. And it's very worthy to daven. But many people will argue that's not true. That area where the Dome of the Rock is built is basically the annex of Hordis. That's built on the second 500 Amos. And that, I think, was a fortress. He built like a watchtower out of stone, going all the way very, very high up, and there were people that stood guard over there, right opposite the Beis HaMikdash. So that would mean the Dome of the Rock is not the Even Shasiya, it's not the Mizbeach, it's not the Kodesh HaKadoshim, it was the annex that was built by Hordis, and that area he built a magnificent tower to guard, and the tower was destroyed. All that's left now is the foundation, and that foundation is where they worship, the Muslim worship as the Dome of the Rock. That is an argument that has been presented by more modern research. Today they have very sophisticated radar, where they fly over the Har HaBayis, and they can really see what's going on underground. And it seems, from what I've read, I don't know if this is true, but all this, the new technology of all of these ultra, ultra high-tech scans seem to indicate is that the Beis HaMikdash is, the Temple Mount, the Dome of the Rock is not the Beis HaMikdash. The Dome of the Rock was, like we said, was Hordis' extension where he built a tower, and the Mikdash is more where by the coastal plaza. When you go to the coastal plaza, that area is Mamish Keneged, the Azara itself. That's the real deal. But listen, you know, not necessarily. You know, no one knows. No one can know for sure. What? That's they assume. So who says they're right? They didn't know what they were doing. I mean, the whole Yerushalayim was a garbage dump. For hundreds of years, there was nothing there. The Muslims didn't have it. It was a garbage dump. It was plowed like a field. There was nothing. All of a sudden, they come and take away some rubble. Oh, this is the Kodesh HaKadoshim. and they built the whole thing on it. We go for it. How do we know we go for it? Because you go on the tunnel tours, there's a big plaque that says this is connected to Kodesh HaKadoshim, and everyone is davening there. So listen, the Hanachalem Li Yisrael, and Einam Nevi'im B'nei Nevi'im. Maybe it is. But there's another tzad that it's not. So, you know, who knows? Who knows? No one really knows.
How could the Chachamim encourage Herod to build?
That was Bab and Buta. That's a Gemara Bab Basra. That's a sugi in itself. I don't know. Bab, only one person did it. Bab and Buta.
A Sadik Gomer, he wasn't that sure. Yeah.
It was an Evet. It was a Goy.
That, you know, when a Russia or somebody inappropriate does something, he puts that tumor into it.
That's the Gemara's kasha. How can you allow? How could that's the whole sugi? How can you allow a goy to have such a big schus? I don't know. It's a complicated issue. You're right. Baba Ben Buta told him this is the appropriate thing to do. Was he? Does the Gemara criticize Baba Ben Buta? I don't think so.
No.
So that's.
It seems that Herod did a good thing. It seems that he did do a good thing.
I don't know the answer. I don't know. Okay. Let's see now the Malbim. You're giving a guy a tremendous host. Let's see the Malbim. Pasuk Yud Beis in the bottom. L'chein tiro behepach ki beglalchem tzion sal secharesh ki bedamim lo tibonet tzion rak teichorev. It's going to be destroyed. Umitzayesh kol hamugdash yoser yigdal churbona yoser. The more something is holy, the greater is its churban. This is a very interesting idea. This is a very incredible idea. The Malm over here is introducing that does not say anywhere else in the Mepharshim here. The holier something is, the greater the Churban. That's a very, very disturbing statement. Especially when you think about the Holocaust. Okay, the communities in Poland, in Hungary, in Russia, you know, you think about Europe. I mean, well, there's nothing left. Nothing. Not an iota. Of the incredible richness of Jewish history that used to be there, zero, like it never existed, and what does that mean? How do you deal with that? He writes words here: the greater something is, the greater it is, the greater its destruction. What does that mean? Shekol hamikudosh yoiser, something that's more holy. Yigdal churbono yoiser, shetzion techoresh ad shetia kisodeh. It will be reduced as if it was just a field. The Yerushalayim lo techoresh. It's not going to be plowed to zero. Rak tia liyim. It will be a place of rubble. Alidei mapeles habotim. Period. Farabayis shesham hoya hamikdash vahamizbeach. That's the holiest place. V'nisha mimenu koisel hamaravi. That's where we have the koisel hamaravi. Yidne kibomois hanimtsoim biyar. Like a bama. What does it mean, a bama? I don't know what he means by everyone. Everyone says the word bama very loosely. She'ein ish bo lisoicham. I guess on an open field. And I don't know what it means by a bama. Bama means just a place of desolation. Over here, around Mitzudah said it means like a stump of a tree. I mean, it's not really clear. Obama means an area, an open area. That's what it seems, a very loose translation that is similar to a pile of stones, similar to a stump of a tree, whatever it means, an open area. She'ein ishbo lisaycham, rak shualim faksitz ufaritzei chayois, wild animals yelchu bam. So he's writing here three madrego. Now, what's very, very fascinating about the Malbim, he's putting Tzion to be the lowest level of sanctity, which is something which is versus Yerushalayim, which is very, very uncommon. When you hear, every time we read Pesukim and Nach, and you hear about Tzion and Yerushalayim, the poetry of always bringing two together, the assumption always is that Tzion is on a higher level than Yerushalayim. We always assume Yerushalayim represents the structure, the physical edifice, the buildings, the streets, the infrastructure. And Tzion is the spiritual element of Yerushalayim, the neshama. Yerushalayim is the guf, and Tzion is the neshama of of Yerushalayim. That's very, very common. That's the common, every time the two words go together, you always get that sense. Tzion is the Ruchnius, and Yerushalayim is the Gashmius. Here he's saying, he doesn't say in these terms, but he's just the opposite. We're going, Dava that is Mukdash Yoiser, Churbana Yoiser. So Tzion has the least sanctity. What is Tzion? It sounds like, you know, it sounds like almost like the environment, the region. The region is called Tzion. So the region is going to be plowed over like a field. When you get closer towards the center, you're coming to Yerushalayim, Yer HaKodesh. Yerushalayim is the city itself. That's going to become a pile of stone.
Talk
about the suburbs. Right. Tzion are the suburbs. Yerushalayim is the city. And that, the Churban is going to be even greater. It's when there's a pile of stones, that signifies a greater Churban than there being a field that's plowed over. And then when you get closer to the center of Yerushalayim, to the Har HaBayis, that's the worst. That's, the desolation is so great, wild animals frequent this location, that signifies even a greater degree of destruction. So we have two Yisoides that come out of the Malbim. Number one is this principle called Dover, that's Mukdash Yoiser, Churbana Yoiser. And number two, he lays out a map. Tzion represents the region. Yerushalayim is the city. And the Har HaBayis is the actual center. He puts these three things in order, which is not common. And not necessarily contradiction, because you don't have to always be consistent. You learn it over. Even according to one, the very same Mefarish, a word has multiple meanings and all depends on the context. So just because over here the Malbim feels this is the most appropriate translation, that the word Tzion here refers to the suburbs, does not necessarily mean that he himself has to be consistent, and every place in Tanakh and in Davening where we use the word Tzion, it has to mean the suburbs. Maybe elsewhere it means, like we commonly understand it to mean, the neshama, the spirituality of Yerushalayim. Other Mepharshim say that Tzion refers to the Har HaBayis. I want to remember, many, I want a whole long list. Like Tisha B'Av, the Tisha B'Av Torah, I came across a whole thing, like 10 Perushim, to explain the difference between Tzion and Yerushalayim. Others learn that Tzion is Ir David. Yerushalayim is the big city. The center of the city was called, back in the day, Ir David. Like today we call the old city. Today Yerushalayim has been expanded. So the municipality considers the Yerushalayim a massively large area. And then there is the old city. So in time of Chazal, Yerushalayim was the city, and the center of the city was called Ir David, otherwise known as Tzion. Okay, there are many other in Perushim. My personal favorite, I always told probably about 10 times, is that we know that words can be manipulated. And when you change the vowels, you go mikotze el hakotze. Yishrosh, yisharesh. Same exact letters. It's just a question of how you pronounce it. Something will take root. This shall take yishrosh, it will take root. Yisharesh, to uproot. Yiskol, to throw stones upon a person. Yisarkel, to remove the stones. Okay, to remove the stones. You take a word, you can manipulate it. There's a word in Tanakh called Tsoyun. It appears in Yeshaya multiple times. Tsoyun. What is the translation of the word Tsoyun? An arid, dry land. Desert land. Tsoyun, with a comma. Tsoyun. And a shuruk. Tsoyun. Arid, dry land. When you manipulate those vowels, it turns into Tzion, the opposite. A land that's wet, that's moist, that's nourished. And water is always a metaphor for Torah. Hoy kol tzomei l'chu l'mayim. And what's the proof? Ki mitzion teitze soira. Mitzion teitze soira. Hoy kol tzomei l'chu l'mayim. which Chazal interpret that when you're thirsty, you go to Mayim. They Mayim Ella Torah. Mayim is Torah because Mayim descends to the lowest place. So you take the word Sayun, a dry land, arid, lacking even a mashahu of liquid, and you manipulate the vowels, it turns into Tzion. And Tzion will then thus mean the complete opposite, wetness, moisture, a land that's wet. How do I know it's referring? And what is wetness? Torah, ki mitzion, teitse sora. Hoy called samer luchulamayim, veid mayim, ela Torah. Okay, so that would mean that is Yerushalayim, it's the place of business. Okay, Yerushalayim is the center of materialism. I mean, I was just going to say, it's the center of this gashmius, this an abundance of blessing in the olam hagashmi, but yet it's also tzion. It's the makam of Torah. And adrabah, when you have Torah, then the gashmius is elevated. It's a model for the entire world where gashmius is used and elevated for the purpose of serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Yerushalayim is Gashmi, and Tzion is the Torah element, similar to the idea that Tzion represents the spirituality of the land. But obviously, here, according to the Maamar, that's not what it means. He learns over here the word Tzion over here refers to the suburbs. And he says this incredible principle. All right. Yerushalayim almost never has the Yud. Right. Yerushalayim never has a Yud, only where in Megillas Esther. Correct.